Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here today. Look outside and I see the sun's out. It's going to be a beautiful day today. It's a perfect day to come together with my Christian family and worship with each other. Couple of announcements I'd like to make. First, primary is we have our interim pastor and his wife here with us today. Audie and Marsha Hodges, would you raise your hand so everybody can see who you are? Appreciate you being here today. So if you guys would like an opportunity to meet and greet with Audie and Marsha during the Sunday school hour, we are set up in the fellowship hall with some snacks and some goodies, and you're welcome to come in and come and go as you like, not to interrupt your Sunday school lessons, but meet, greet, talk to each other, and get to know Audie and Marsha a little bit better. The admin board approved moving forward this year with the Upward Soccer program this year. We need more volunteers. There is a table out in the narthex, has a sign-up sheet. If you are interested in participating in this really important outreach to the youth of our area, please sign up so we can get this thing, get this going this year. It was very successful last year, so we hope that you'll sign up and assist with that. A reminder, next week we switch to daylight savings time, okay? So it's spring forward, fall back, right? So don't forget Saturday night to set your clock ahead. And we've got some changes in the way that we're going to be conducting our services starting next week, and that is that we will have Sunday school beginning at 9 o'clock, and we're going to move to a single worship service, which would begin at 10:15. So no 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock worship service. It'll be 9 o'clock Sunday school. It'll be 10:15 worship service. Okay, so don't forget to move your clocks forward so that we can help with this transition as best that we can. If you're a visitor with us today, we welcome you, and we're pleased to have you here. We consider ourselves a church that is filled with the love of God. We love our Bible. We love each other. So you are welcome to come here and worship with us. And we appreciate you being here this day. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would come into this place today, that you would move us, that you would open our hearts to your spiritual feeding. Father, we ask that you hear the worship that we are about to embark on here in song. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Sometimes it's moments of brokenness which create the greatest transformations. Times where fear gives birth to faith, pain leads to healing, and chaos dissolves into peace. It's in these times we often see God more clearly. For in our deepest turmoil, He remains faithful. When our spirit is crushed, He remains strong. When our moment is too heavy, He carries the burden. As gold is refined by fire, we too are often refined by struggle. It's part of growing, changing, becoming. Lately, the journey has been difficult. Our breath has been labored. Our steps uneasy. But we stand in faith, knowing who is leading us through this desert. The God of peace, the God of hope, the God of restoration.
I don't know about you guys, but I appreciate so much what our worship team does every Sunday. They just set the tone for worship in such a beautiful way. And I want you guys to know, and I want them to know, that we appreciate you. You bring a major part, and you play a major role in our worship, and we thank you for that. Thank you all. Last night, Rhonda and I decided to go out to eat, so we got in the car and we drove to one of our favorite restaurants. And as we drove through the countryside, we kind of live in the country now, there were trees just blossoming with beautiful flowers all along the way. You got your Bradford pears and you got your dogwoods and those trees that I can never remember the name of, with those beautiful kind of pink flowers that go up and down the limbs. And it just made us both pause and in wonderment at this universe that we live in, this universe that God has created for us within which to live our lives, and the beauty of it, and how the mechanism of it works so regularly. And if you want to be humbled, if you ever feel like God is not around, I want you to step outside on a clear night and you just look up in the sky and see the stars wheeling across the sky and see the moon, and you understand the depth and the power and the beauty of this universe that God has created for us to live in. So take that as a word of encouragement. Today we're going to look at two different Bible passages. One from the New Testament, one from the Old. This is about humility and the essential nature of humility in our Christian walk. The early church fathers and identified very early in the development of Christian doctrine that pride was the worst possible sin that one could engage in. You might think that it's lust or it's envy, and all those things are serious. But pride is the one that makes you more prone to commit these other sins, because if you think that your success is the end result of your actions alone, then you're a prideful person and you're going to tend to move away from God because you think of yourself as almost being godlike. Well, let me tell you, the opposite of pride is humility. So these stories today that we're going to look at, both are exercises in humility. And we'll just go with that for now. So let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And this is a story that should be familiar to you. It's where Jesus heals 10 lepers. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. You remember last week when we looked at the Martha and Mary story? What was Jesus doing? He was traveling. What's Jesus doing now? He was traveling. He moved about the countryside. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's unpack that for a minute. Jesus is traveling. He comes into a village. Immediately, he sees 10 men at a distance, and they're calling out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." These men are humbling themselves. These men have leprosy. And quite properly, according to the law, they are keeping a distance away from everyone else. And that's part of the law that had been handed down to Moses, that that lepers need to be segregated and stay apart from the rest of the culture. But if you look at what they're saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Every time you pray to God, you should work in at some point, "God, have mercy on me." That's being humble. Because what it is a recognition that God is far superior to us and that we are subordinate to him. "Have mercy on us." This is an act of humility that these men were undertaking by calling out to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Of course, he said, "Go to the priests and show them what you look like." Understand, priests in the day, their job was to manage things like leprosy. It wasn't to cure or heal, okay, but they were to manage it. They were to make sure that the people were quarantined as necessary, and that when they got beyond whatever this affliction was that they had, that they were allowed to come back into society. So, go show yourselves to the priests. So the question I've got is, were they healed at this point? They were not. Because the Bible tells us that on their way to see the priests, they became healed. So, not only did these men humble themselves to Jesus, calling him Master, "Have mercy on us," they believed it. When he said, "You need to just go show the priest that you're healed," and then they did, without even having been healed. One of the men did something else once he realized that he had been healed. So this interaction with Jesus, for all 10 of these men, resulted in the affliction that they had being healed. And that is a wonderful thing. That's what we can look to God for, is healing us of our afflictions. But this one man, he did something different than the others. He came back, and what did he do? He humbled himself. He fell down at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Every time you pray and you say, "God, thank you for," that is an act of humility. That is your recognition that all these things, these good things that happen in your life, they come from God. That's an act of humility to say thank you. So this man took it a step further than just having an interaction with Jesus and being healed as a result of that. He took it and turned it into a lifelong praise. He turned it into the praise and worship of Jesus and of God. So there's a secondary step here. So this affliction, the point we're trying to go to here, is that you may have afflictions in your life. There are things that are hurting you. It could be a physical affliction. It could be a psychological affliction. It could be a hurt that you experienced at some point in your life and you just can't let it go. And what it is it's keeping you from a full and complete interaction with God. And it is exactly this interface between that affliction that you have in your life and God that you may find your healing. Paul had an affliction. He wrote about it. What did he call his affliction? "A thorn in my flesh." So everybody has an affliction. I've got one. You've got one. Think about it. Name it. Bring it to God and be healed. But then don't do like the 9. Do like the 10th. Turn that into worship of God. The overall, ultimate goal to overcoming our weakness is praise and worship of God. So now, let's go to another story in the Old Testament. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of Naaman the Aramean. Your Bible may call him a Syrian, okay? That's because in the geography of the area, that area of was called Syria, but the kingdom is called Aram, okay? Here's an issue that many people have with the Old Testament. You read a story, and it's hard to place it into context. Let's face it, the Old Testament spans 1,000 years of history, okay? There's a lot of things going on in there. And unless you take the time to place the story that you're reading and trying to draw from into context, it's difficult sometimes to make sense of it. So in this case, we're right in the kingdom period of Israel. We had Saul, we had David, we had Solomon. The kingdom split, Israelites to the north and Judah to the south. And we're in that period of time, but it's prior to the Assyrians coming conquering the northern kingdom. So Aram, this man is not an Israelite. Naaman is an Aramean. If you flip back a few pages in Kings, you'll see the Israelites at war with the Arameans. If you flip forward a few pages from chapter 5, you'll see the Israelites at war with the Arameans. So what we have is this lull that is right here in this time period that this story is taking place. Our main character is Naaman. He was a proud man. He was an important man. He was the leader of the armies of the king of Aram. He was a public figure. He was accomplished, intelligent, admired, no doubt feared. He was a warrior. He led armies against Israel. His wife had a handmaiden, and she was a prisoner who had been taken from her home and her family in Israel, and she's a child. Okay, so in a raiding party across the border that the Arameans did on a frequent basis, this young girl was captured, and she became a slave. And she was the handmaiden of Naaman's wife. Now, here's humbling experience number one for Naaman. The servant girl, slave girl, and let me tell you something, you couldn't get on a much lower rung on the social ladder than this young lady. She's female, she's a child, and she's a slave. But she mentioned to her mistress, Naaman's wife, that she knows of a prophet in Israel who that if Naaman could just get in front of, he could cure him. So Naaman, what does he do? He takes the advice with this leprosy that he has. If he takes her advice, this child, this slave, this girl, that he has a chance of overcoming this affliction that he's got, and that being leprosy. He lowers himself to the point where he takes the advice of a child. So it doesn't matter who you are, how successful you are, how liked and admired you are, like you may be like Naaman, but we all have some kind of affliction like this. When this affliction bothers us, it is this very affliction that if we take it and place it before God, that we can be healed of this affliction. So Naaman goes to his king and says, I need to go to Israel. It's not a raiding party, but I'm going to go down and try and talk to a prophet that they have there. The king says, okay, fine, let me give you a letter of recommendation. And he does. So here's what Naaman packs for his journey. He packed 10 talents of silver, and he packed 6,000 shekels of gold. Now, a talent is a measurement of weight, okay? It's about 75 pounds.
A shekel is a measurement of weight also. It's a little less than half of an ounce. So he carried with him 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 changes of clothes. That's what the Bible tells us. He really did. And you find this in verse 5 of chapter 5. I'll just read it to you. Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes. This is going to come up again in a minute. So he takes this letter to the king of Israel. And again, he has to humble himself, because when the king realizes that the military general of the army of Aram has come to visit him, he gets a little panicky because of all the experiences they've had. And in fact, he loses it. The king opens the letter, and the letter basically says, "Hi, this is me, the king of Aram, and I need you to heal my servant Naaman." So that's not really what Naaman was looking for, but that's what the king read, and he panics, and he loses it. And he says, "Does the king of Aram think that I'm God, that I could actually cure people? You need to get out of here, because you've just been sent here to spy on me, spy on my country." So Naaman has to leave the presence of the king of Israel in humility. Elisha, the prophet, he catches wind that there has been this incident with the king, and he sends a message to the king, and he tells the king of Israel, "Send Naaman to me." So Naaman is sent there, and think about it. He has this retinue. Think about what he's carrying with him, all that silver, all that gold. He has to have guards. He's got to have people taking care of the horses and wagons. So there's this large group of people that come into Israel and go to Elisha, the prophet's house. And they call out and say, "Elisha, Naaman's here." And do you know what Naaman does? In a way, he insults Naaman when Elisha sends someone out, a flunky, if you will, to go talk to Naaman, this very important, prominent person. Elisha doesn't even come out of his house. He just sends someone out and says, "Here's what the prophet says you need to do. You need to go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." To be honest with you, the way the story tells it, Naaman was very unhappy with this development. He had just been humiliated again over his affliction, the leprosy, by this prophet. So here's what Naaman said. He was furious, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." In other words, Naaman thought that Elisha was going to come out and do some kind of shamanistic dance, okay, sing a song, call out God's name, wave his hand over the place where he had the leprosy. He was looking for a magic trick, is what Naaman was looking for. But that's not what he got. So this made Naaman extremely angry and unhappy. He's been humiliated again on this trip. He was looking for something really spectacular. Have you ever prayed hard, sincerely, for something spectacular to happen? For something, a huge miracle, a big change to come. It's all showy and everyone would see and notice what it is. And then that doesn't happen. In fact, the result might end up with you having a broken heart. But I'll tell you this, that's when I turn to the Bible, and that's where I look for solace from events like these. I go to the psalmist in this case and say, who's told us in
chapter 34. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So it may not happen the way you wanted it to. The result may not have been what you wanted, but know that God is near, because he's near the brokenhearted. Finally, Naaman makes a decision. He could have packed up his stuff and gone home at this point. But some of his servants went out and said, you know what, father, they call him father as a term of respect. If it had been something incredible that the prophet put before you, like go climb that mountain over there and you'll get healed, or go sacrifice 10 bulls and you'll be healed, or lightning and thunder come down and you'd be healed, you would have done that. But just because this is a humble thing for you to do, why don't you go ahead and just do it? And so Naaman takes his group and he rides down to the Jordan River. And I don't know what this looked like. No one does. It doesn't tell us in the scripture, but what did it look like when Naaman went down and dipped himself into the water 7 times? Were people there with him, this very important man, into this very minor river? One of the things Naaman had said when he heard what the prophet told him that he needed to do is, we got perfectly good rivers, beautiful rivers, clean rivers up in Aram. Why do I have to go to this river? But he did it. He humbled himself again. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman went back to Elisha and tried to pay him. Elisha says, don't pay me. I didn't do this. God did this. So what did it take for Naaman to be healed? He had to humble himself over and over and over again. And here's a footnote. Here's the follow-up. Before he left home to go back to Aram, he asked the prophet Elisha if he could take some soil, some dirt, some of the earth of Israel with him, enough to fill bags on 2 mules. And what he wanted to do with that was take it back to his home and put it on the ground in front of the altar he was going to build to God, because he came to the realization that God is the only God in the universe and I'm going to worship him. So to make him feel like he was on the ground of the country where God had chosen his people, he asked for that dirt, which he then laid and worshiped God there. So what, he was humbled, he was humiliated over and over again, and yet he hung in there. And eventually he was healed in a way that he did not anticipate. And then he turned to God and took that healing, the healing that had to occur because of this humiliating issue that he had that would have affected his life, the rest of his life. And he worshiped God forever. So for both of these men, Samaritan leper, and for Naaman the leper, their ultimate achievement was that they moved to the praise of God in their lives. They suffered, they humbled themselves, and then they achieved that goal, the major goal of our spiritual lives, and that is to worship God and praise God. I'm going to pray for a moment here, and then Audie's going to come up and he will lead us through the great Thanksgiving. We'll bless the elements and we will receive them. So let me pray first. Father, sometimes it's hard for us to recognize the fact that it is before you that we may come and humble ourselves, and in so doing,
we may be healed. Father, it help us to realize and understand that it is, in fact, through these afflictions that we have in our lives, some self-imposed, some not, but it is through these afflictions that there is a doorway opened to you. And to help us to walk through that door, to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good to see y'all today. Thanks for the message, Rip. It's appropriate that we begin our time together with communion. My name is Audie. It's a family name, A-U-D-I-E. I'm actually a third. And so my wife Marcia's here. We look forward to visiting with you during the meet and greet during Sunday school. I hope you'll stay. Anybody here besides us here for the very first time? We're the only ones. Okay. If you would, join me in the ritual that we will follow this morning. You'll see it on the screen. Let me just remind you, as I always remind people each time we have communion, everyone is welcome to the Lord's table. You don't have to be a member of this church, nor a United Methodist. All of us are sinners, saved by grace, and thus we're all welcome to the Lord's table. I hope you'll come when you have the chance. So let's join together as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements. These are the words I offer to you. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us all now confess our sin before God and one another. Please join me. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Each time we come to the Lord's table, we remember the words of Jesus that night he gave to his disciples the night before he was arrested and later crucified. This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. We also remember the words where he took the cup, offered it to each of his disciples and said, in the coming days, in the coming months, in the coming years, each time you gather in my name and receive this, remember, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let me invite those who will be serving to come on down and I will serve you and then we will invite the rest of you and our musician who'll be playing. Let's stand together and receive the benediction. Heavenly Father, we are so glad to be here today to start this new week out with you and your people. Thank you for this church, for its past, for its present, for its future. Thank you for all who attend here. May having met with you today and been together, may we go forth to serve Jesus Christ in the world. In his name we pray. Amen.